If you will, turn in your Bibles to where we left off in the letter of Colossians. We're in chapter 2, and I believe we left off at verse number 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. And we're continuing this second chapter, which we've been highlighting for the last couple weeks, that the second chapter is emphasizing defense, where the first chapter talked about the doctrine of Christ. This chapter is talking about defense, defending the doctrine of Christ. In chapter 1, in the doctrine part, Paul highlights Christ and his superiority to any other gods or religions that was trying to infiltrate the church. In chapter 2, we begin our study. Paul is showing us the defense of that doctrine, which he was illustrating, or which he was talking about in chapter 1. Now, last week, we started off in verse number 5, and in verse number 5, I gave you an illustration of an army or a military general, where Paul in verse number 5 is saying that he's absent from the flesh, right? At the time that Paul is writing this letter, the reason why he says absent is because he's not there. He's actually in prison at Rome. But one thing Paul wanted to know, he wanted to know how the church there was doing. And if you are following closely in our studies, we know that in chapter 1, we discussed, and I believe it was verse number 7, that it was a man named Epaphras that actually delivered the news to Paul as to how the church was doing. So Paul is a general, and he's asking what's going on the battlefield. And Epaphras is the messenger. He comes back to the general, and he tells him how the troops are doing. And Paul highlights this as he writes when he talks about in verse number 1, their order and their steadfastness. Now, again, what we talked about last week, these are military terms, right? The word order means the military line, the line of defense, right? Paul wants to know, how are they doing? Are they holding up the military line? Are they protecting each other, right? Also, it talks about steadfastness. Are they locked shield and shield, armed in arm with each other? Paul wanted to know what's going on out there in the battle. Not only did he want to know, but he is wishing that he can be out there with them. He wishes that he can be out there in the fight with them. But his heart is with them. And we go on to verse number 6, and I illustrated last week that verse number 6, 7, and 8, that verse number 6 is be a soldier. Right. And we know that when it comes to being a soldier, those who are military, I spent almost 30 years before I retired out of the military. And one thing I knew about being an airman is that you always are receiving orders. Right. You're always receiving instructions. And when you receive those instructions, you are supposed to act on those instructions. So in verse number 6, Paul is highlighting that when they receive Christ, Jesus, Lord, that they need to walk in him, right? Meaning that once you receive the instructions that is given to you, you need to live your life accordingly to those instructions, right? So Paul, again, is using a military terminology, and Paul is very familiar with the Roman military because it seemed like he was constantly thrown in jail or around the Roman military, right? So we see that in verse number 6 is be a soldier. Verse number 7 is to be on guard, right? He opens up and tells them that they need to be rooted and built up. And we talked about that word rooted. We went to Psalms chapter 1, and we talked about roots and how important roots is. In Psalm chapter 1, it highlights that the tree was planted by the water, by the river, right? And we talked about that illustration, how strong roots grow, that roots, if the roots are near water, and water is a source of energy, a source of nutrition, a source of strength for the tree to grow, for the tree to grow. So Paul is giving us an illustration that we need to be rooted, right? We need to be rooted in Christ. We need to have deep roots, right? In order for us to grow, for order us to stand firm, we need to have those deep roots. One thing about a tree, and somebody highlighted this last week, is that the roots seek water, right? And Brother Obed highlighted that the word, the eternal word, the living word is the water that we should be seeking. Right. So our roots, right, our roots, we should be meaning our hearts, right, our hearts should be seeking the water, right, the living water of the word, so that our roots can grow and that our roots can be strong. He goes on and says to be built up, right, that means to be have a strong foundation, right, that every tree needs to have a strong foundation. Along with roots, a tree needs to have a strong foundation, right? We know that all of this is in preparation so the tree can grow and bring forth fruit. And that is the life of a Christian, right? Is that our roots need to be strong, that once we are baptized, once we become a child of God, that our roots need to be strong and they need to grow, right? And we need to be built up. We need to form that foundation in order for us to bring forth fruit. And then he says that you need to be established. I mean, we can't be wavering. We can't be a sick tree, right? We can't be a tree that's starving for nutrition, right? We need to be a steadfast, firm tree planted in the ground, right? Producing fruit. And then in verse number 8 is the part where it says, beware. Paul is warning those saints there, and he's warning us, right? And what is he warning them of? He's warning them about philosophy and vain deceit, right, after the traditions of men, right? This is what this all builds up to, right? Paul is wanting to warn them about, hey, you got this vain, you got these philosophies out here, and that Paul is warning them, right, that don't be spoiled, right? It said, lest any man spoil you. That word spoil is being captured. That's what that word means. So again, Paul is using military terms, right? He wants them to be soldiers. He wants them to be on guard. He wants them to be aware. Why? You don't want to be captured. You don't want the enemy to break through your lines, right, and start capturing you. So Paul is telling us that we need to be on guard. We need to be aware because people are out there, right? They're out there spreading false doctrine. And if you're not careful, if you're not rooted, if you're not built up, the enemy will capture you. How? With the false doctrine. They will carry your thoughts away. They will carry your hearts and minds away from Christ. So Paul is very concerned about that. So he talks about them being built up. He talks about them being soldiers. He talks about them being on guard and alert. Now we're going to start where we left off at last week in verse number 9. So Brother Obed, if you don't mind, read verses 9, and we're going to go through 9 through 14, if you don't mind, please.
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Okay, so Paul starts off, right? He says four. Now, we don't talk about this several times, right? What does the word four mean, right? When we see the word four, what should we focus on? When we see the word for, what does that mean? Anybody help me out? Brother Obed, what does that mean? When we see the word for, what should we do?
Well, the word for is giving us a connection, and it's telling us a reason because of or for this reason. This is what connects or what explains the previous passage.
Right. So when we see the word for in the Bible, and this is just when we see the word for, we see the word and, we always read the verses above. All right. Because it's talking about something that was mentioned prior to. All right. So or if you want, matter of fact, if you write in your Bibles, what I do is that when I see the word for, I write because right beside it. So I know. right? Because of what? That means I have to read the couple of verses before it to know exactly what the writer is talking about. So Paul says, for in him. So Paul is saying, hey, for in him, meaning that he's addressing Christ and that Christ has been addressed in the verses before this one. So when we study this and we look at this, we have to look and see what is Paul highlighting here. What Paul is actually highlighting is that he's highlighting Christ, right? In verse number 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8, all those verses are highlighting Christ. And let's go back to verse number 2. I'm sorry, in verse number 3. We started verse number 3. In whom? Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, right? So we see that Paul is talking about Jesus Christ in verse number 3. And you go to verse number 5, right? We know that he's talking about Christ because at the end of that verse, he says, in Christ. In verse number 6, he's talking about Christ. So we see that all of this is building up, right? What is Paul highlighting? He's highlighting that Christ is the center of it all, right? That Christ is the center of it all. Not only is he the center of it all, is that the Godhead dwell in him. And what that means is that the word dwell mean is that it permanently resides, not resided, reside. That means it currently resides in Christ. So and not only that, is that the fullness of the Godhead, meaning that every attribute, every characteristic that the Godhead possesses is in Christ Jesus. Everything. Everything. So why do we have to follow after traditions and philosophy and vain deceit when we have everything? Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Christ encompasses everything. Yes, again, I highlight this every time we talk about this topic. Christ was 100% God and Christ was 100% man. All right. But believe it or not, you know, a lot of times, you know, members of the Lord's church, we focus on the Trinity and the Godhead and the statement, but that is not what Paul is highlighting here, right? He's not really highlighting that, right? What Paul is wanting us to see is that he wants us to see that Christ is the center of everything, and not only that, that we are complete in Christ, that we do not need anything else but Christ. That's it. That's all we need. And why? How do I know that? In the next verse. In the next verse, he tells us this. But before we go to the next verse, it says that he's the Godhead bodily. All right? So we know that Christ, when he walked the earth, he had every attribute of the Godhead. And Paul highlights the word body. Why? We talked about this as well. Why is Paul highlighting Christ bodily? What is going on during that time? What false doctrine that we know that has a problem with Christ being in the body? Brother. That's okay.
I don't know how to pronounce that word, but let me try. Mm-hmm. Or let me explain to you.
Okay, go ahead.
They were trying to say,
mm-hmm.
And what the Holy Spirit through Paul is telling us, mm-hmm. And he had all the qualities in the body that they
got. Mm-hmm.
So, but I don't know how to pronounce that other word, that the group against Christ.
Okay, anybody else that can help Brother Joe out with that? Everything he said was right, but he just needed the term of the actual belief that was going on during that time. What was that? There we go. You got it. There you go. Gnosticism. It took him a while to work it out, but he worked it out, right? It's Gnosticism, right? Right. That was one of the beliefs, right? One of the tenets, you know, they always were hyped up on knowledge and that they had superior knowledge than anybody else. But one of the tenets of this religion was that everything that was in physical matter was evil, right? And that Christ could not have come in the body because everything physical was bad or evil. So they denounced Christ that he was God in human form. All right. Again, Paul is expressing this all throughout this letter. We've talked about this several times. All throughout this letter, Paul is stressing this point, who Christ is. If you don't mind, turn with me to, let's go Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And Brother Obed probably already know where I'm going. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6 is what I'm looking for. I think that's, I haven't called that one in a while. Yes, verse number 6. Brother Obey, can you read that to verse number 8?
Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
So what are these verses saying? What are these verses saying? Right? It says in verse number 6, it says, who being in the form of God. What is that saying? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Brother Teasley? What do you think that's saying, brother? There we go. That's right. That's right. He had the same attributes of God the Father. And we see that in the second part of that verse, it says, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. Right. Meaning that Christ left his home. Right. Christ left his home to come down here to earth with us. Think about that. Right. You know, just think about that. You know, and it's amazing that Christ would leave heaven to come down and dying on the cross for our sins. And Brother Obed covered this, that this was part of God's eternal purpose, right? This was a plan before the world began, that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all sat down and each one of them played a role in the salvation of man. And Christ was the one that was selected, or Christ was the one that was appointed to come down in the form of man, right? And to die on the cross for our sins. So we see that Christ is indeed God, and Christ is indeed man, both. And he hath all attributes, right? All attributes. And it dwelt in him. It was the fullness dwelt in him. All right, let's go ahead and continue on quickly, because I don't want to harp too much on this. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, because I want to get to verse number 11, because we're going to spend some time on verse number 11. All right. Verse number 11, 12 and 13, actually. All right. So in verse number 10, it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, that word complete means full. Right. We are full. Right. What Paul is saying there is that we do not need anything else. You can't get past full. You can't get past, no further past complete, right? Once you're complete, you're complete. You can't go no further, right? Once you're full, you know, there's times when I am full, and I still, Tasha be making that good food, and I still try to stuff my mouth, you know, and try to push myself, right? But you can't get past full, right? That once you're full, that's it. There's no room for anything else. You have everything you need. Jesus has given us everything we need. Why are Paul emphasizing this? Because in verse number 8, right? Because of those philosophies and also the vain deceit and tradition of men. See, what it is that what I'm getting at is that these traditions of men, they don't fill you up. They're not complete. They may sound good. They may feel good. But it doesn't satisfy the soul. Christ satisfies our soul. He completes us. He fills us up, right? So, we're complete in Christ. So we have everything we need in Christ, right? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, it tells us that what all spiritual blessings are in what? In Christ Jesus. All means all. We have everything we need to make heaven our home. We don't need anything else. We don't need the traditions. We don't need the traditions of men. We don't need the philosophy, right? We don't need the vain deceit that goes on in the world. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Everything. And where can we find us at? Turn with me. This is a very famous passage. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Where can we find and how can we be filled up? It says the word of God. That's where we get it from. That's what fills us up. Not the traditions of men, because again, these traditions of men do not come from the word of God. They come from the heart of men. They come from the heart of men. But we see what completes us, right? That we have everything we need to make heaven our home right here in the pages of inspiration. We shouldn't go out searching for anything else, something new. You know, we have too many times, you know, we get so bogged down in our mind and think there is something new out there that we need to discover to make everything right. No, we have everything we need. Everything we need right here in the pages of inspiration to make us complete. We are complete in Christ. He's given us everything and more. He's given us his word to guide us. All right. He's given us his grace to sustain us. He's given us life to save us. Everything we need is right here in the pages of inspiration. All right. So turn back with me to Colossians. Before we get into the circumcision, do anybody has any questions or comments? Okay. In verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the body, the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, somebody gonna answer this question, because I've been asking a class to study this for the past 2 weeks. What do we know about circumcision? Cleansing? Okay. All right. Good point. What else do we know about Brother Obed is back there smiling because he just can't wait for the answers, right? All right. What do we know about circumcision?
Circumcision of hands is a physical thing.
Okay. Circumcision of Christ is spiritual. Okay. Good point. Great point. What else do we know about circumcision? What was that I couldn't hear? Okay. All right. What else do we know about circumcision?
Not required.
Really? Okay. Okay, not required. We're going to cover that too. Anything else?
It's a removal of flesh.
Ah, okay. Mm-hmm. Right.
My circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and
we
Okay. I remember where it says where he likes to write his law in the tablet.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
Circumcision of the flesh.
Okay. Okay. All right. So when we talk about circumcision, right, the one thing that I want to highlight is that circumcision has been a part of God's plan all the way since Abraham. Since Abraham. So in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, even in the Christian age, circumcision has been a part of God's plan. So what we're going to do is that we're going to take a look at circumcision because it's important for us. Because everybody had answers, right? And everybody's answer was like on there, but it just needs to be, we just need to put everything together. So when we talk about circumcision, where do we have to begin? What about? Who's the first person? Who's the first person God made a covenant with? Abraham, that's right. There we go. We're rolling now. All right, go with me, y'all, to Genesis chapter 17. Now, one thing about the Bible, right? One thing about the Bible that there's times where God would ask somebody to do something at the time, and it may seem meaningless, or we don't have the full understanding or context of what God is trying to do, right? And for example, we know that in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 30, that God asked them to burn incense during worship, right? And but we didn't, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us what the purpose of incense was until we get to Psalms 141. Psalms 141 tells us that the incense represent prayers. So it was centuries later that we found out what the purpose of the incense was, right? It's almost the same here with circumcision, right? And but we're going to get into that, all right? So Brother Obed, if you don't mind, read Genesis chapter 17. We're going to start at verse number 10 all the way to verse number 14.
This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Okay, so when we read that, we find out that God, right, is telling Abraham that not only that he needs to be circumcised, but his descendants after him need to be circumcised in order to form a covenant. All right. Now, covenant is something that when you have a covenant that there a lot of times there's a witness for that covenant. And we know that because remember, God made a covenant with Noah. Right. And what was the witness to the covenant with Noah? The rainbow. Right. The rainbow is a reminder of the covenant. Right. With Noah. Right. So we know that God is making a covenant with Abraham, and the circumcision is a reminder of the covenant between the two. All right. Not only between him and Abraham. Right. But also between God and Abraham's descendants. Now, when we look at circumcision, but what was the purpose of it? What was the purpose? We know that it was a covenant, but what was the purpose of it? Well, we'll find that out when we go to Leviticus. Everybody turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And Brother Obed, if you get there, read verses number 40 through 42.
But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers for their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land.
Okay, so we see that if you read towards the end of verse number 41, right, God is making a point. He's saying uncircumcision represents stubbornness, right, sinfulness, right? In the circumcision, what was done on the flesh, it represented the acceptance of God's covenant in the mind, in the heart. That was the purpose, right? So when they were circumcised, right, it was including a willingness to obey God's law, pertaining to the covenant relationship they had. That's what it was for, right? A lot of times the Jews, one thing about the Jews during that time is that they based everything on the physical, right? They based everything on the physical, their spirituality, as far as their spirituality and their religion, right? They always said that, hey, I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, right? They wanted a physical king in the physical kingdom. They thought Christ was going to be that physical king in that physical kingdom. But God was thinking about the spiritual. He was thinking about the heart. So when he was circumcising them, right, he wanted their hearts to be circumcised too. that when they see that symbol of that covenant with God, the circumcision, he wanted it to go into their minds to know that they were God's people, that they would live right. Right. That's what it was for. Right. But the Jews during that time, they used circumcision to show God's favor. But that wasn't the point. It was always about the heart. They focused on the physical. And it's the same with us. It's our circumcision. It's of the heart. We're going to get there in a minute, right? But I just wanted to emphasize that point. And if you need a scripture for that, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 16. And Brother Ron did an excellent job when he brought the, when he brought his comments up about being circumcised of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 16. Brother Obey, when you get that, read that for me, please.
Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer.
So again, what God is wanting us to do is that the circumcision was for us to remove, for them to remove the sinful thoughts from their mind, for them to not to be stubborn. It represented that you were with God, right? Yes, the physical part showed that you were part of God's people, but God wanted you to act like you was his people. That's what it was for. See, the Jews forgot about the acting right part. They was focused on the physical part. That's what the circumcision was all about. That's what it was all about. So we have to ask the question, right? What about us? What about us? Well, to get the answer, we need to turn to back to Colossians chapter 2. And Paul is going to give us the answer. What about us, Christians today? Do we need to be circumcised? In verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, so we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So there is a circumcision that we must all go through, each and every one of us, right? And this circumcision is not the physical circumcision. It's not made with hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's to the heart. It's a spiritual circumcision. And it goes on and says, putting off the body of the sin of the flesh. That word putting off, what Paul is alluding to, he's alluding, again, he always used military terms, right? He's talking about a soldier taking off his armor, right? And taking off his armor, sitting it aside and walking away from it. That's what needs to happen when we are circumcised. When that sin is taken off of us, we need to walk away from it, not go back to it. So that's what Paul is getting at. And then in verse number 12, he tells us where it all happens. Where's the place? Baptism, right? The circumcision, right? The circumcision of the heart, right? It takes place in baptism, right? That it illustrates that the sin is being stripped off, taken off our body, right? And we ought to walk away from it. Now, a good chapter, if you had never read it, a good chapter that illustrates this point is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 illustrates a Christian relationship with sin. That's what it does. And it illustrates this point because in Romans chapter 6, it illustrates being buried, the burial and baptism. So what happens in the water, right? Now, one thing we need to understand is that the water does not have any power. It's just water. But what is in the water spiritually? What is in the water spiritually? The water saved? What saves us? The blood, right? That's where we come into the contact with the blood of Christ. Spiritually. That's what God performs, right? Now notice, right, that who's doing the operation? God. So anybody that tells you that hey, well, you baptism is a work. You can't work. No, the baptism is a work. Yeah, you can say it's a work, but I'm not doing the work. God is doing the operation, not me. God is the one that's doing the operation. And he's taking off the sin from our body. A spiritual operation. And we need to emphasize that he tells us that we are buried with him, right? Just like Christ was buried, we are buried with him. Anybody want to know an illustration, and those who are young Christians in the room, if you want to know an illustration of obeying the gospel, again, read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it correlates with baptism. Obeying the gospel. Right? So Paul tells us that this spiritual circumcision, right? That just like the Jews were circumcised, right, in Abraham's day, just like the Jews were circumcised in Moses' day, we indeed are circumcised, right? It's in the watery grave of baptism. The thing is that we need not focus, right, on the physical. It's always the spiritual. Brother Obed, I know you're itching to say something. Go ahead, brother.
Just like you're saying, we have to understand that when we are baptized, we are emulating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we have to understand that when the actual circumcision happened, it was permanent. Mm-hmm. The same baptized, we have to understand that the old man is dying, and it has to be permanent. So that removal of filth is not...
There you go. And one thing I also want to highlight is that I keep highlighting the word burial, right, and baptism. Right. Can anybody tell me what does baptism mean? OK, what was that again? OK, immerse, which is a burial. Anything else? Well, the Greek word for baptism is what? Baptismo, right? Right. And that word means what? To be buried or immersed. Right. The reason why, and I want to make sure that as Christians, we don't get this confused. Okay. The reason why we call it baptism is because it's a transliteration. Meaning a transliteration, what that is that we took the Greek word and we made an English word that was close to the Greek word. That's what it means. So that's why we call it baptism, right? But the word baptismo means to be immersed. That's the translation. Right. So when people tell you, right, and this because we got a lot of people in the world today that talk about sprinkling and all of that stuff. Right. If you know the definition and the transliteration of the word baptism, you should not have a problem helping them out. Do anybody have any questions or comments? I think that's close to the second bell. And last week I kept y'all over and Sister Frost looked at me kind of crazy. So I'll make sure we get out of here early. All right. But anyway, do anybody have any questions, comments, or anything that they want to say before we close out with a word of prayer? All right, Brother Obed, can you close out with a word of prayer, please?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we once more bow before Thee, Father, with reverence, with joy in our hearts for the blessing, Lord, to be able to enjoy the health and the life that Thou have given us. But above all, Father, for Thy Son, in whom we have this blessing of having been circumcised without hands, Father, knowing that that is also a sign of Thy covenant with us through Thy Son. Father, we thank Thee for Brother Brown, Lord, who's had that love and has made that effort in studying Thy word to share it with us, Lord. Continue to bless him, not only, Father, with the knowledge, but also grant him the courage and the strength to abide in Thy word, and that he too can teach us through example, Father. But as those of us who have heard Thy word, that we too may be diligent in searching, Father, Thy word to confirm these words as true and to also apply them in our daily living. Father, bless all the teachers that have taught this evening, Father, and as we depart from this building, please allow us to arrive safely to our homes, Father, so that if it be Thy will, tomorrow we can continue with our daily requirements. Father, allow our lamps to always shine brightly before men, and when we have failed Thee, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We also ask for Thy guidance, Lord, and Thy strength, so that we can strengthen our knees and that we can continue to walk. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.